this morning we meet together the week before Palm Sunday, which means there's only 2 weeks until Easter. It's gone quickly, hasn't it? Did anyone give up chocolates for Lent? Oh, that's all right, because I have a box of chocolates here. Although, I'm not going to open them, because it is Lent, and I don't want to be tempting to people as we push aside the extravagance of the world, don't we, to draw closer to God. But anyway, I've bought a box of chocolates because I often think that worshipping God is like a box of chocolates. There is a film. I think I got something like that from. But chocolates to me are wonderful things. Does anyone agree? Only a few people. Maybe we could share them later. Because you see chocolates on the shelf, and these days you get a picture of what's inside. Sometimes you can even see all the chocolates inside the box before you open it. And you can look, and you can look in wonder at all the different flavours and textures and things. And you can think, oh, how wonderful that box of chocolates would be. But the best thing about a box of chocolates is when you open it. You take the chocolates out, and you start to taste them. Don't you agree? You're not these people who leave them on your shelf for weeks, are you? Oh, no. Once open, gone. That's our house. And, you know, in a similar way, when we come to worship God, we can look at all the exciting things about God, how wonderful God is, how big God is, how amazing God is, how God can heal people, how God can help people. And we can think, God looks amazing. But the Bible tells us that we don't just come to look at God when we worship. We don't just come to look at him like we would look at a box of chocolates on a shelf. We actually come to experience him. In fact, the Bible says this. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible tells us to actually take off all the wrapping and to taste and see that God is good. Not just to look at him and think, oh, God is at a distance, how wonderful he is, but to come close to him and to taste and see how good he is. The Message Bible says, open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Let's stand together. Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it, that however we feel, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, there's always, or there seems to be generally one type of food that can tempt us. For me, it's Chinese. If I smell Chinese, wherever I am, I think, ooh, I'd love a bit of sweet and sour pork. I mean, we have fads, don't we? And we have different tastes at different times. But despite this, there's usually one food that can always get us. We think, oh, I just fancy that. And I guess this isn't any real surprise because we live in a society where we have such a variety of food that we can afford to choose to be tempted by one variety. In fact, you could say that for our society, food is no longer just a necessity, it's actually a dominating factor in our lives. You know, if we go out for the day, we have to factor in food. And normally it's a certain type of food that we want to factor in. If we go out for an evening, food generally enters the evening somewhere or other, even if it's just a packet of popcorn. If we're studying or we're working or we're rushing around for the day, we have to grab something to eat that will satisfy us. And if we miss food, we are deemed to have sacrificed something which we deserve to have had that day. It's true that there are diets all over the place and in great variety, but it's also true that dieting is classed as a little bit of a nightmare. It's not something we want to do unless we generally have to or we feel it absolutely necessary. Because food, and especially the variety of food that we have, in some way or other tends to dominate, if not our own lives, then the society in which we live today. And of course we can understand that because we need food, don't we? I mean, we need food to live, we need food to function, we need food to survive. But in our society, I think it's fair to say that it's become more than just fuel for our bodies, which is essentially what it is. And so I guess today, as we move on through Lent and we specifically look at the area of fasting, we may find ourselves, if not horrified at the thought, initially at least treading unfamiliar ground. It's a road which not many people travel down these days to fast. It's one that people who do travel down, they do it far from the support of those around, generally on their own. And yet, if we look in the Bible, if we look at those who followed God in years gone by, we find that fasting, as the Bible defines it, the abstinence of food for spiritual purposes, is a fairly common practice. Not only did famous individuals practice it, such as Moses, King David, Elijah, Queen Esther, Daniel, Anna the prophet, the Apostle Paul, and of course, Jesus himself. But it was also something which whole communities would enter into at specific times. Most famously, in the book of Jonah, when the city of Nineveh was under threat of destruction. And they declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth and fasted before God. And the people of Israel, God's people, were also called to fast at various times. And on various occasions, usually in response to a crisis or a special celebration, which they had at special times of year. And maybe that's why, away from the Bible, on the 6th of February 1756, the King of Great Britain, King George II, called a day of prayer and fasting because of the threat of invasion from France. Something we can't really imagine happening today. Well, maybe the invasion, but not the fasting, not the call to a nation of fasting. However, fasting wasn't just for special occasions or for famous people. When Jesus teaches about fasting in the New Testament, he uses the words, "when you fast," implying that this was a common practice of the time in the followers of God. And when asked why his disciples didn't fast when they followed him, Jesus replied, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." Indicating that fasting was not a practice simply for biblical times when it was common, but one that would come into practice again when Jesus had gone from this earth. When the bridegroom had gone, when he descended into heaven, one that would be around today. And yet, although we encourage today in the church the practices of prayer and Bible study and meeting together, which are also encouraged in the Bible, we hardly ever mention fasting. We don't really talk about abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. And I have to say, you know, it's not really a very attractive thing to encourage people to do. I mean, when you look at fasting on the internet, if you go on Google, there's a whole variety of pictures which, quite frankly, what make you want to do the complete opposite. If we just take a look at a few now, there are things like empty plates, encouraging, and then you get the diary with the no food. Excellent. And also the stickers over the mouth. And then, even worse, you get the temptation pictures, thinking about that pizza or curry or curly crisps. And then praying, but with an eye on the pie. Tempting is that. You also sometimes get the pictures of just a bit of bread and a bit of water. How fulfilling would that be? And if you're not so lucky, you get the cracked ground with just the glass of water. And then you get the pictures that make you feel really guilty, the plate with the Bible on. Oh my goodness. And then finally, Jesus looking very unhappy. These are the pictures that you get if you look up fasting. The very worthy act that we're told to do, it's not exactly the most appealing spiritual discipline. And personally, I've never really been someone who's engaged with fasting very well. I've always used the excuse that, oh, I'm a little bit too thin and I couldn't do it for long because I'd just faint and it would be awful. And now, of course, I'm pregnant, so I'm more than happy to talk about it and encourage everyone to do it because, sadly, I can't at the moment. But, you know, maybe one of the reasons we don't focus on fasting these days is because we don't like to encourage the abstinence of food. We don't like to encourage people not to eat when there are so many eating disorders and food issues which we have to deal with in one way or another. So it's important when we look at fasting that we understand what fasting is and what fasting isn't. The Bible, for instance, makes it absolutely clear that fasting is not about dieting. Fasting is not dieting. It's not about restricting food so that we can have the body we wish to have or we think we should have. Or if you like, fasting's not about doing something which will make us feel better about ourselves or enable us to look the way we want to look or enable us to fit into that dress or that suit which we bought and now we can't fit into. It's not something we do that will have physical benefits, although it does carry physical benefits. And interestingly, although it's often carried out in times of crisis in people's lives, it's not a practice which we enter into to persuade God to do what we want. Fasting is not about sacrificing food so that God will see how much we desire something and give it to us as a reward. It's not about our bodies, and it's not about our ability to persuade God. And it's also not about being holy or religious or faithful or devout. It's not something that people do that makes them a better follower of God. And I know this is never more evident than in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, when the people of God are called by God to be righteous. So the one thing they choose to do to become righteous is to fast. And this is what God says to them. I just want to read to you from Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 7. Shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. You see, even in the Bible, even for the people of God who had been called to fast, it was not something that automatically made them righteous. From the outside, it may have looked good, not eating, wearing sackcloth, crying out to God. But on the inside, there was really no difference at all. In fact, during the fast, the people of God seemed to have no regard for each other and for those under their care, with many of the fasts ending in quarrelling and fighting. This dedication to sacrificing food clearly made absolutely no difference. Life just went on as normal. So I was reading about churches in Jerusalem recently and the lead up to Easter and the practices which they have, the different Christian churches in Jerusalem. And they often practice a fast for a week, for Holy Week, leading up to Easter Sunday. All of the churches will fast for that whole week. And then they come together to gather around the one church and then to parade with their crosses and their different churches gathering. And often, or at least once or twice, during these parades, instead of gathering to witness about the love of God, people have fasted all week, and then as they gather, they jostle for position, wanting to be at the front of the parade or at certain places in the parade. And sometimes these gatherings have ended with people using their gold crucifixes as battering items to hit each other and to force their way through to the best place in the parade. Fasting here, as in the book of Isaiah, would seem to have made no difference to the lives of the people who experienced it. It may have looked good for a while, but no change came of it. And so God says, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? A fast where you humble yourselves, where you dress in the right way, where you bow your heads, where you don't eat for a while, but you continue to treat each other with disdain. Is this what I want, says God, for my people? Rather, he says, a true fast, one that pleases me, is one that changes you. One where you go out from fasting to actually make a difference in the world. By loving the unjust, by freeing the oppressed, by sharing your food with those who don't have it, by providing shelter for those who have no home. In other words, fasting is not about the act itself. How often we fast, how much food we sacrifice, when and where we do it. It's about denying our bodies what we always so freely overfill them with, so that we can seek to draw near and ever nearer to a God, so that we can be transformed. Or as Richard Foster puts it in his book, Celebration of Discipline, in fasting we're not so much abstaining from food as we are feasting on the word of God. Fasting is feasting. It's putting aside the things we always have so that we can draw closer to God and instead feast on him so that our lives might be changed. And that's what these disciplines that we've looked at during Lent, the disciplines of meditation and prayer and fasting, that's what they are. They're tools to help us to delve into God, to help us to taste and see that God is good, that he's better than what is around us. They're called disciplines because they're hard, and we find them hard. And in a way, they go against everything that we naturally see and hear. But if practiced regularly, they enable us to go from people who are battered about by life to people who stand on the firm foundation of God. People who can steer a sure course no matter what we face and no matter how life affects us. Fasting, Richard Foster says, as well as the other disciplines, must forever centre on God. And if they don't, we end up becoming like the people of God in the book of Isaiah, or indeed like the Pharisees in the time of Jesus, who he called whitewashed tombs. They looked very good on the outside, but are essentially dead inside. You see, fasting is not a diet. Prayer is not a way to get what we want from God. Meditation isn't a practice to make us feel calm. They are ways of stepping aside from our over-communication with the world to communicate with the living God who created us in his image and his likeness. And you know, if we want to fast from food, we need to look at it carefully. We need to read a book to help, talk to people who know what to do, start slowly, And if we don't want to fast from food, or we can't, for whatever reason, we could always try fasting from other things. The media, the telephone, the computer, shopping, advertisements, people, every now and again. Those things which are in our face every single day and which crowd out the voice of God that is within us. Because if we really desire to be more like God, we need to set aside time and practices to enable us to listen to him. Let's pray together. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing our heads like reeds and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood.